So there's a story that's told about the Spanish painter Pablo Picasso. He had retired and was living in Paris, and one day he was out to eat. And one of his fans came by and noticed him and knew who he was. And they were like, I'm sorry to bother you, but you're Picasso, right? And they said, listen, I'm wondering, would you do me a favor? And would you just like maybe autograph your napkin? And would you just maybe draw something for me? So Picasso started out as kind of a nice guy. He said, all right, listen. And so he took out his pen and he just drew something on the napkin. We're not sure what. And then after he finished drawing on the napkin, he handed it to the person. And he said, okay, well, that's going to be like 100,000 francs. And they're like, what? I'm not going to pay you $100,000 because you just drew that in like 30 seconds. I saw you do it. You can't draw something in 30 seconds and expect that it's worth 100,000 francs. And Picasso told him, well, it's not the labor that goes into it, but it's the source in which it comes from. He was saying, it doesn't matter how long it took me to draw it. I'm Picasso. That's what gives it its value. What if you had something more valuable? What if you had in your possession something that is more valuable than a piece of art by Picasso? Or more valuable than a first edition of any rare book or of any original symphony? What if you had in your possession the very word of God written and directed to you so that you could know him fully and truly? So that God could be revealed to you, so that you could understand who he is and understand the call that God has placed on your life in this world? What if it wasn't just a napkin that had taken 30 seconds to produce? What if the Holy Spirit had inspired generation upon generation upon generation of authors to write this down, to preserve it for you so that you could be drawing close to God through his word? See, that's what we're going to be talking about today, the value of this word that God has placed in your hand so that you can know him and know who he is today. We're in the midst of our summer series that we're calling Enjoying the Fullness of God. Summer is a time when our schedules kind of change up, right? It's a time of disequilibrium in a good way. Maybe some of your other responsibilities relax a little bit. If your family is in any way tied to the school system, you're kind of off right now. Things are a little bit slower. And so we take that time to reprioritize. Hey, let's do some different things. I don't know. Maybe you're going to travel. Maybe you're going to take up a new hobby. Maybe you'll be at the beach. I don't know. But your life will be a little bit different in the summer than it probably was during the rest of the year. We're encouraging us as a church to take this time to go deep into enjoying the fullness of God. That we don't take a break from our faith, but instead, through this time of change, through this time of difference, we use this opportunity to go deeper in our faith. So last week we kicked off this series, and Pastor Colby just gave us the vision of what it looks like to be enjoying the fullness of God. And if you weren't here, I encourage you to download it on the podcast or on the website to just hear the vision for this series, because he taught us so many things that were important. He said, listen, you're going to have to keep your eyes on the prize. There are rewards for God's people that are coming if we are faithful to him and we follow him. He said, listen, no pain, no gain. In fact, he said, if you study the Greek, you'll see that it's even agonizing at times to be following God's way for your life. He said, we're going to have to learn to say no, to say yes, to have a life of discipline, to be wise in our decision-making and set our priorities. And we learned that we have to learn to play the long game, have the mindset of a marathoner, that to enjoy the fullness of God is not something that's going to happen, you know, immediately, but it's going to be a long game. It's going to be a pursuit that takes a lifetime. And as we laid out that vision, now today we're going to start to pivot, because we're going to move from what it looks like to enjoy the fullness of God, move from that vision to the how. How exactly do these things occur in your life? You will grow in these things through the classic spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines are how you totally transform your heart and your soul to being what comes natural to you, to instead living and speaking and acting in the image of God. Maturing in your faith, moving towards truly enjoying the fullness of God because you are pursuing him through the spiritual disciplines. See, these disciplines move us from hopes and dreams to actual growth and change. And the classic spiritual disciplines would be things like worship, prayer, reading the Bible, giving, confession, repentance, service, simplicity, so on and so forth. And you'll see that in these spiritual disciplines, none of them are sort of a one-time thing. It's not a box that you check, and then you say, okay, I have finished that, now I am mature. I have finished that, now I have grown. Instead, we pursue these incrementally and systematically throughout a lifetime. So we're going to spend the rest of the summer talking about various spiritual disciplines. Today, we're going to talk about what I believe is number one. What I believe is the most important spiritual discipline that you could pursue for yourself, especially considering the day and time in which we live. Because I believe the most important spiritual discipline for you in order to enjoy the fullness of God is going to be Bible intake. Receiving the Bible for yourself. See, to enjoy the fullness of God, you need to understand the revealed fullness of God. Jesus said in John 8 that once you know the truth, that's what will set you free. So to enjoy that fullness requires us to know his word. See, God is not playing hide and seek with his people. God is not distant and far. He's not sort of playing a game with you to say, you know what, you can try to get to know me, but I'm going to be over here. He's saying, no, I have revealed myself to you. If you will dig in, you will follow, and you will look for me. So to that end, we're going to study what I think might be the most remarkable chapter in the entire Bible. There's no other chapter that's like it. It is unique unto itself. It's Psalm 119. And I want you to turn there if you would. And if you're using a print Bible, the trick for the Psalms is pretty simple. You open your Bible right to the middle, and it'll usually just fall open to the Psalms on its own. And you just look for Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is not hard to find. It is literally the easiest chapter to find in the entire Bible. So take a chance. I promise you'll find it. Psalm 119 is unique. It's not one of the Psalms of David. In fact, it's not signed. And I believe Psalm 119 is the masterpiece, perhaps even the life's work of a poet who was led by the Spirit of God. Because this psalm is unique. It's 176 verses. That means this one psalm is longer than 21 books in the Bible. Not only that, it's an acrostic poem, meaning it goes through the 22 Hebrew letters in the alphabet, and there's a stanza for each one. If you look down at your Bible right now, many of you, you'll see above Psalm 119, it probably says Aleph, right? Then after 8 verses, it says Beit, which looks like Beth, but it's Beit, okay? That's going through the Hebrew alphabet. That's A, B, okay? Now, the Hebrew alphabet is kind of unique. It doesn't have vowels. It only has consonants. In fact, there were some marks added later to help learn the inflection of how to say some of the words because some of it was getting lost, but it's not clearly spelled out. It's only consonants that are in the Bible. In fact, it's kind of interesting. Like, you can take a word like God's name in the Old Testament. Is basically spelled like this. And so people weren't always totally sure how to say that. In fact, it was back a few hundred years ago, the Germans were trying to figure out how to say this, and because they were good Germans, they said, you know what? It's probably this. And they're German, so they say this as a V. So you've heard this word. They said, Jehovah. You've heard this as a word, as the name of God, right? Well, then we kept studying, and we said, you know what? That's probably actually not right. At all, it's probably Yahweh. Or my Hebrew professor again said, no, it's actually Yehovah. We're not totally sure. But Yahweh, I think, is the best one to land on, Jehovah, if you're German. But anyway, there's only consonants in this alphabet. But this poem goes through all 22. And what's even more cool is those first 8 verses all in the Aleph stand. They all start with that letter. Okay, I know it doesn't say that in English, but it would be like if you wrote it and it went A for 8, then B for 8 for the entire alphabet, and that book was longer than Philippians or Colossians. That's how brilliant this poem is. And what is this poem about? It is about the blessed life that is found in following God's law. And he uses 9 different words for God's law, the top 5 being statutes, precepts, decrees, commands, and law of the Lord. He just talks about it over and over and over. Now, at the time this was written, it would have been referring to the law that had been written before it, mostly the law of Moses. But now we have the entirety of Scripture revealed to us. And this psalm would even speak to that Scripture as well, to saying all of God's law, all of God's ways are beautiful and amazing and perfect. So I thought, wouldn't it be fun to read the whole psalm out loud in this service? And then I looked it up, and that takes about 30 minutes. So we're not going to do that. Instead, I just want to read to you the Aleph and the Beit, the 16, okay? It says this. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. So he's starting to lay out the vision for what it's going to look like to be a person who follows God. And what does he start with? He says, starts with the statement of the blessed life. Okay, this is pretty common in the wisdom and poetic literature of the Bible to talk about the blessed life and the way of the fool, or the wise and the wicked, or the arrogant and the prudent. Kind of this two ways of thinking, two sides of a coin. So it starts off on that theme to say, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. This is very much what we talked about last week. This is that vision, to say this is what it looks like. Because I believe that you have in you that desire for the blessed life. That's not selfish, to say I want to live the blessed life. God has put that in you as he created you in the image of God, to say, yes, I want you to pursue in me the blessed life. I want you to find that in me. And he's saying, look how blessed these people are. And then he finishes with a statement of authority. Where he says, this is what the blessed life looks like because you, God, your authority, you have literally laid down the law to say this is to be fully obeyed. We are to follow you. But this is where it pivots. Suddenly, he's crying out, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Saying there's a vision of the blessed life. This is what it looks like to be following God, to have his blessed life under his authority. And then he said, oh man, I wish I was steadfast in that. I wish I was consistent. I wish I was following that. I wish I was doing that. Instead, what am I experiencing? Well, I'm experiencing shame. I'm experiencing the knowledge that I've fallen short. I'm experiencing different types of grief or just the inadequacy of knowing that I have not followed your decrees, the understanding that I have fallen short. But he doesn't give up. He says, listen, I'm going to praise. I'm going to praise with an upright heart, and I'm going to learn. This is an incredibly important word. He says, I'm going to learn your righteous laws. I will obey. Do not utterly forsake me. Saying, God, I'm not there yet, but I'm going to learn. And would you stay with me? Would you be with me? And then he lays out, he says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? Well, by living according to your word. Why does he use that example? How can a young person stay on the path of purity? I personally don't believe this author was one of those young people. I think that the masterpiece that we're experiencing shows that this is someone who is very mature in the faith. I think instead, the author is saying, who has the most trouble being pure? That would be the young people. No offense. All the old people are going, we know. The young people are going, hey, you'll see. Who has the most trouble being pure? The younger people. He's saying, even for them, even for those who are still learning how to be pure, they have what they need. If they will live according to your word, they can grow in that purity. That he has that statement of devotion. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray. He's asking for accountability. saying, God, keep me on the straight and narrow. Don't let me stray. How do you keep someone from straying? We're going to have to use boundaries. You're going to have to use guardrails. If it's literally a stray, you're going to have to use a leash, whatever it takes. Then he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We're going to come back to that. He's saying, I'm carrying your word with me. Comes back to praise. Praise be, teach me. Remember he said he was going to learn? He said, now teach me. With my lips, I recount the laws that come from your mouth. That is important. With my lips, I want them to sound like what would come from your mouth. That's a whole different deal. When you're talking, are you talking using the words of God? Are you talking in the way that God would speak? He's talking about a maturity of speech, and speech is always informed by thought. So it's a purity of thought and a maturity of both thought and speech to say, my lips are going to talk about what would come out of your mouth. Let my words be your words. Let my thoughts be your thoughts. Then he says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. It's not a napkin. It's great riches. Then he ends it with, I meditate on your precepts, consider your ways. I delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word. We're going to talk about meditation towards the end, what this really means. And look at this. He says, I will not neglect. Statement of commitment. That's what we're talking about. Saying, I'm going to stay in this. I'm going to be consistent. I'm going to be in this word. I'm going to be moving forward in learning what you have for me in your text so that I can grow to be the man that you've created me to be. So as we started to prepare for this series, back in the spring, I was meeting once a week with a young guy in the church, and we were just talking about what does it look like to kind of grow in our faith, and we decided to read this book together, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. I would highly recommend this book. He had his chapter on Bible intake, and I started his chapter with this mindset. This is confession, by the way. I was thinking, I already know what he's going to say. I already know how to read the Bible. I already know how important it is to read the Bible. I felt the same way when I started this chapter that you felt when I started this sermon. You're like, I've heard this before. It's important to read the Bible. I went to Sunday school. There's only three possible answers in Sunday school. Jesus, read the Bible, and pray. And apparently we're on this one today. Okay, I got it, right? But then as I read, it actually took him two chapters and about an hour and a half, and I read fast, to explain how to, and it was some of the things that he pointed out I thought were deeply profound. And so what he calls them the five colleges of Bible intake, I just love. And so I wanted to bring them to you today, courtesy of Donald Whitney. He says there are five colleges, five ways to receive the Bible. And that's why I use that word Bible intake. Because reading, which is going to be number two, spoiler alert, is so much more than that. He starts number one, he says, you need to hear the Bible. It reminded me of one of my favorite verses from Romans 10. This is, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. That's what this is called, the word about Christ. And you need to hear this message. So where are you going to hear the Bible? Well, certainly you're going to hear it in a Bible-centered worship service like we have here at Island Christian and at any other church that follows the Bible. Every service we've ever done for 77 and a half years had the reading of Scripture in it, and it was the centerpiece of what we were doing. So you're going to hear the Bible when we gather for worship. You can also literally hear the Bible if you want through any app or CD collection. Like if you just prefer books on tape, you can do that too. There's apps now where they dramatize it and there's like background music and they have different voices for it. It actually helps you track the dialogue. There's a lot going on there. But honestly, I think that we can go even a little bit deeper than that. Because I think where you really are going to hear the Bible, where you should hear the Bible, where you need to hear the Bible, is in your conversations with others in your spiritual community. We're kind of in a season right now of vision casting and vision searching as a church. And so in our various leadership communities, we're having conversations about this. And Colby and I were sitting with the deacons and we were saying, just kind of blue sky with me. What are the times that you yourself have grown in your faith? Think back. Don't think about anyone else. Think about you. When did you grow in your faith? And one of the things they consistently said was, I grew in my faith when I was in environments where myself and others, we were talking about what God was doing in our lives and how that relates to his word. They were saying, when we had the conversation about God's word, when we talked about it, when we talked to each other about it, I grew in my faith. See, God's word should be a part of your conversations. When you're speaking to each other and about each other, is it peppered with scripture? Is that part of what you talk about? You know, the early church fathers were such a beautiful example of this. You know, the people did not have access to the Bible like we do today for most of human history. I hope you realize that. First of all, the Bible wasn't available to anyone who wasn't wealthy until about 400 years ago, period, or the clergy, which who were also usually wealthy, but that's another story. Okay? And then before that, you're talking the first, like, 300 years after Christ, it wasn't fully, like, collected and bound and duplicated. It just wasn't as common as it is today. Certainly not as it is within the last generation, where every single one of you should have it on your phone. Okay? That's how common the Bible is now. It wasn't that way one time. So the church fathers, when they spoke to each other, when they wrote letters to each other, they quoted so much scripture to each other in those letters. One scholar said it this way. Sir David Dalrymple, in a book called Remains of Antiquity, he said this: as I possessed all the existing works of the fathers of the second and third centuries, I commenced to search, and up to this time I have found the entire New Testament, except 11 verses. When he studied the communication between the church fathers, there was so much scripture embedded in their letters, you could reproduce the entire Bible except for 11 verses. Which 11 verses? I'm dying to know, but I have no idea. But it was all there. In fact, it's one of the ways that people kind of verify the veracity of scripture is you have all these people talking about it, and they're getting it right word for word. They were just talking about the Bible to each other. That's how they were hearing this text. Two, as you would expect, you need to read the Bible for yourself, okay? You need to read the Bible for yourself. You need to read the Bible for yourself. One more time for the people in the back. You need to read the Bible for yourself, okay? So many people are not yet willing to take this step, and it's critically important. Later in our poem, it says this: how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. I ask people why they don't read the Bible. First, I hate to tell you, but first they usually lie. Yeah, no, I read it. Oh, great. When did you last read it? Oh, you know. Anyway. So I talk to people, you know, why don't you read the Bible? And they principally have two reasons. One is they don't have time. And two, they say they don't really understand it. They don't know where to start. So we're going to fix both of those things today. So after today, those excuses are permanently banned, my friends. Because I promise you're going to have time. And I promise you're going to know where to start. Okay? Because I believe that this is one of the places that the enemy of God has completely fooled you, to say you don't have time to read the Bible and it's too hard to read. I read a quote from Joyce Meyer this week. She said it this way: the truth is this. The devil fights us more in the area of our spending time with God than he does in any other area of our Christian lives. In fact, Satan would much rather prefer that we get involved in all kinds of religious activity than spend time with the Lord. It takes time to be with God. How much time does it take? How long does it take to read the Bible? Well, Whitney says this: do you realize recorded readings of the Bible have proven you can read through the entire book in 71 hours? That's the whole thing. 71 hours. How long is 71 hours? Well, Seinfeld is 180 episodes broadcast at 30 minutes each. That's 90 hours. Even if you watch it on Netflix, it would be 66 hours. So if you've seen all of Seinfeld, you have plenty of time to read the Bible. Friends, I'm dating myself here a little bit. Friends, 236 episodes. That's 118 broadcast hours, 86 hours on Netflix. If you've watched Friends, you have time to read the Bible. Grey's Anatomy, 401 hour episodes. If you have seen all of Grey's Anatomy, you have enough time to read the Bible five times. Okay? You say, I don't watch those shows. NFL game averages 3 hours and 12 minutes. That means 22 games, you can read the entire Bible. Baseball, we're now down to a respectable 2 hours, 40 minutes a game. 27 ball games, and you can read the entire Bible. That's before we even talk about priority. That's before we talk about doom scrolling on social media. That's before we talk about whatever else we're all doing to waste so much time. You have time for what is important to you. Not one single person in this room forgot to get dressed this morning. Probably none of you forgot your coffee or your tea. You make time for what's important to you. You have time to read the Bible, and you are choosing not to. All right? Sorry, I got to give it straight. Where do you start? All right, this is a little bit subjective. I'll just give you my opinion, okay? How do you start reading the Bible? I think you should start with the New Testament, which is in the middle. Here's why. The Old Testament is a little harder to understand, and it's also yearning. The entire Old Testament is yearning and looking forward to the day when Christ is going to come. And it shows you 1,000 different times, 1,000 different ways, over 1,000 different pages why we need Jesus to come. Then he came. Okay? So start there when you read. Start in the New Testament. When people come to faith here at Island Christian, we give them a gift. It's a New Testament, and we put a bookmark right in the Gospel of John, and we literally say, start here. There's like an arrow. Okay? Now, I'm not discounting the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. My college degree is in the Old Testament. The whole text matters. But when you're starting out, when you're trying to figure all of this out, start with the New Testament. Start with Jesus. It's going to be more accessible to you. Plus, Jesus unlocks the entire Bible too. So once you understand Jesus, the rest of it is going to make more sense. Does that make sense? Okay. Don't write me a letter. I love the whole Bible. Start with the New Testament. Okay? Now I'm going to offend you a little more. I want you to read the right translation. Which translation is the right translation? All right, we don't have time for that. I'm just kidding. Let's go back. Different translations were created with different strategies in mind. So it's not just that one translation is by a smarter group of scholars than another. Often they have different strategies in mind, and there's kind of a continuum. By the way, if you came to my Bible class, you heard the long version of this already, okay? So there's a continuum, and we'll just simplify it to this. Some translations, they really seek to be word for word. They will take the word in the original language. They will find a matching word in your first language. Mine is English, so that's my perspective. And then that will be the translation. Those are the hardest to read. Others, they will take a thought, and they will rewrite that whole thought into your language. Those are the easiest to read. You can see the obvious tensions there. Easiest to read, most technically correct, right? We're getting through this fast, but stay with me. So what that means is you could see it in a few different ways. When we preach, we usually preach from the ESV, which is on this end. It's towards word for word, not all the way. That would be NASB or some other interlinear. But it's more word for word, more technically correct. Great for preaching, great for studying, especially if you have some years in the faith. One that's a little bit more readable would be the New Living Translation. This is the one we read a lot at home. This is the one we read a ton with youth and student ministries because it's more accessible. It kind of flows easier. And then kind of here, more or less, would be NIV. So personally, what do? I read the NLT with my family. I study ESV when I'm preaching, and I memorize the NIV. That's just me. That's kind of what I do. So if you are reading the Bible for the very first time, which one should you read? I could never say for sure, but, you know, pick one off the list. Okay? They're all great. Now we're going to go a little deeper into this in just a second. Start now. I got to do it. What about the King James, Pastor? Isn't that the best Bible version there is? I love the King James. It's beautiful. Okay, it's poetry. Okay, it was finished about 1611, I think. Okay, done a lot of scholarship since then. We've continued to learn about the biblical languages since then. A lot more manuscripts have been discovered since then. More complete and more accurate manuscripts have been discovered since then. So in no other field would you say, I'm old school, I'm sticking with the 1611 laws. You wouldn't let that go from your doctor. You wouldn't let that go from your lawyer. I wouldn't recommend it. I'm not saying it's not inspired. I'm not saying it isn't beautiful. I'm not saying it isn't gorgeous. Some of my favorite verses, you know, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the proclamation of Peter, right? Only the King James. But it's the hardest to understand. And so if you say the King James only is the only way, you're confused on a very important topic. Translations of the Bible do not build on each other. It's not a game of telephone. Every translation of the Bible goes all the way back to the original documents, okay? All right, we went a lot deeper on that in my Bible class, but just wanted to offend a few of you with a passing blow as we went by. Okay, now, third, you need to have a plan. You can't just open the Bible randomly and read it. You need to have a plan, some sort of structure around it. I personally love Bible in 1 Year with Nikki Gumbel. There are tons of great plans. Pick one, stick with it. You need a plan. Okay, we've only done 2 out of 5. What comes next? Beyond read, you also need to study. I teach an entire class on this, literally. Many of you were there, okay? Think of this way it says in the poem, teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. So what's the difference between reading and studying? Well, there's a few differences. I just want to give you some quick tips. We're actually not going to spend a lot of time here today, believe it or not, but here's some quick tips that you can do. Number one, read multiple translations. It's my favorite Bible study tip. You read a verse and you go, and that's a little hard for me to understand. Look it up in another translation. See what that team of translators thought. I just gave you 3 good choices. Look at them all against each other. That will help you to unlock what the scripture means if you will look at other translations. 2, use a study Bible. Here's one. Okay, if you haven't used a study Bible before, I know most of you won't be able to see because you're in the back. A study Bible has the inspired text in the top. Then at the bottom, it has all kinds of notes and footnotes and clarifications. Clearly separate, so you can see the inspired text is on the top, unchanged. At the bottom are study tips. Study Bibles are a great way to start to unlock the scripture and what it's really saying to you. These are often summaries down to a single sentence of incredible articles and even commentaries written elsewhere. I have multiple study Bibles. I was talking to a friend at a barbecue yesterday, and we have kids the same way and same age. And one of my sons was baptized a couple months ago, so I got him a really nice study Bible. And so we were just talking about that. And he said, man, I like that study Bible so much. I've been buying it by the box. I'm giving it out at graduations, I'm giving it out at weddings, giving it out at birthdays, you know, because it's such a valuable gift. But the number one difference, and I've said this before, and I hope when I die you remember that I said this, the difference between reading and studying is a pen. That's always the difference. Are you writing things down? Are you thinking deeply? Are you reasoning? Draw stick figures if you have to. There's something that happens in your brain when you process thought through writing that doesn't happen any other place. If you will write, if you read the Reveal study by a church in the Midwest, they said, what was the number one indicator of spiritual growth? It was the pen. I'm telling you, this is critically important. Type with your thumbs if you must, but your brain processes speech differently when you write with a pen. So don't just read, study. 4, this is my favorite. Memorize verses where God speaks into your life. You heard us say it, that I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When you carry the word of God with you, in your mind, in your soul, you are prepared for life in a different way. You are prepared for temptation in a different way. You are prepared for success in a different way. You're prepared for loneliness. You're prepared for anxiety. You're prepared for depression. You're prepared for great victory in a different way when you carry the text of God's word with you in your heart and in your soul. So 5 years ago, I decided, you know what? I'm going to try this. 5 years ago, I turned 40. I'm not going to tell you how old I am now, but I turned 40 5 years ago. And I was like, you know what? I'm starting to get old, really old. Sorry. This entire message is offensive at this point. So I said, you know what? I'm going to start to memorize scripture. It's a way of just staying sharp. I said, you know what? I'm going to memorize one scripture a week. That was my goal. And by God's grace, I'm still doing that. And I'm actually ahead of that plan. Right now I'm about 490, chipping away. And it just, God's word hits me in a different way. So when I feel anxious, I think of Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, right? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If I feel afraid, I think of Joshua 1:9, right? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. When I feel alone, when I feel like I'm fighting all by myself, I think of Psalm 35:1. It says, contend, O Lord, against those who contend against me. Fight against those who fight against me. I think of Exodus 14:14, when they stood at the Red Sea, and Moses said, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. When I feel weak, I think of Psalm 105:4. It says, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. And I'm sitting with my kids, and I'm having, you know, parent time. I'm thinking of Psalm 78:4. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. You just carry scripture with you in a different way. If you would discipline yourself into Bible memorization, I believe that God would unlock the text for you in a new and in a profound and in a powerful way. And there's any number of ways you can do this. I use an app. I'm a digital guy. But flashcards is probably the best way. Just keep them with you. Just go through them. Go through them upside down. Go through them right side up. Have a friend quiz you. You can impress them. Carry the word with you. You know, we're in a time right now of unprecedented availability of information, which applies to the Bible as well. The Bible's never been more available than it is right now. However, since all the information is available all the time to everyone, everywhere, we seem to be getting dumber. Because we're like, I don't have to know that. I can look it up. And it's not going to work in the moment of temptation. And it's not going to work in the dark night of the soul. And you say, I don't know what to say. What does God say about this? I don't know. Let me email Chris. Right? It's too late. 5. And I'm going to spend some time here. He says, you're going to meditate on his word. And this word meditate is all over this psalm. Verse 97, how I love your law, I meditate on it all day long. Now, 8 different times in this one chapter alone, he's talking about the importance of meditation. And people have started to kind of pull away from this word because meditation means different things in different contexts for different faiths. I'm aware of at least 3 different ones, but this is not my area of expertise. There are probably more. I know that there's one type of meditation that comes out of some Eastern religions where the goal is to empty yourself. That once you have become completely emptied and there is nothing in you, then you become at one with the whatever. Okay? That's not biblical meditation. Another one is you meditate to look deep within yourself, because as you look deep within yourself, you will find the answers. It's also not Christian meditation, because Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful and above all things wicked. So you don't want to go deep in there for the truth. It's not pretty in there. Christian meditation is bringing God's word to presence in your life. The God's word. It's, you know, a very popular hobby this time of year, especially with men, is smoking meats. In fact, if it wasn't raining, a bunch of you would have put meat on the smoker already to get ready for either today or for July 4th. I love July 4th. It's probably my favorite holiday of the year. The fireworks, the meats, it just doesn't get any better. All right, and if you talk to the smokers, they have various strategies, different wood chips, different fuels, different meats, different rubs. But there's one thing that doesn't change across all the smokers. They give it a ton of time. Because the meat sits in there in that environment with the heat, with the spices, or with the chips. And it's being changed because of the time spent. You cannot smoke meat in the microwave. Does not work. It will come out as a piece of rubber. It's the time spent. Meditation is that marination. It is that sitting with the text and allowing it to change who you are. And Whitney is brilliant on this. This was my favorite thing in his entire book. Because he says, you know, one common pitfall, and this has never happened to you, but I just want to describe it to you because it happens to other people. They read their Bible, okay? Then they finish. They close it up, and they say, okay, now we're going to pray. And then the prayer has nothing to do with what they just read. And by lunchtime, they don't even remember everything they just read. Whitney says, not so with you. He says, break down the boundary between your scripture intake and your prayer. And he says, learn to meditate on the verses. And I just want to show you, using our same text, what that could look like. By the way, this is why I don't think you should do your Bible reading like on the train. This is why I'm not big on like the Bible podcast when you're in the car. Listen, do what works for you. I'm just telling you what I think. Because when you dedicate yourself to meditating, you're going to come at the text in a new way. Like you might read verse 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong but follow his ways. And you can pray right then, Lord, I want to have that blessed life that comes from you. That when you see me, I want you to see someone who does not do wrong, but who follows your ways. God, I want to keep your statutes. I want them to be in your heart. And God, I don't even want to keep your statutes because I have to. God, I'm learning to love your word and to yearn for it. Then you write me verse 4. You've laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. You might experience repentance in that moment. You might say, God, you have given me precepts that are so clear and I haven't done them. God, I even remember this week I was gossipy. I was petty. I was competitive. And Father, here I am asking you for the blessed life, but yet I'm not walking in the ways that you've clearly instructed. God, would you cleanse me? God, don't let me go back there again. You can just meditate on those verses. And say, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. God, bring consistency to my life. Father, I can be so inconsistent that I can be in my Bible daily, and then I miss a day, and then I miss a week, and then I decide to just start again on January 1st. But God, instead, bring me consistency that I will always be in your ways. You might read, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Say, God, I thank you that your word has promised that you never leave us, that you never forsake us. God, I don't pray that you would never forsake me because I'm scared that you will. I pray that to remind me that you are here, that you could never forsake me. Church, that's what Christian meditation looks like. It's the word, prayer, and you all in one conversation. And as you sit with the word. Now, if you pray and read that way, it will take you longer. But we already talked about that. There's no better investment of your time than to be in this word that has come to you from our Lord. See, there's a tremendous difference between the story of Picasso and this word. See, in the story of Picasso, he pulled it back. He said, no, you can't pay, you can't have it. But our Lord is saying, please, taste and see that I am good. Please come into my presence. Please be with me. I am available to you. I hold nothing back from you. Come and be with me. I would challenge you, church, don't let this be another day that goes by that you say, you know, I'm busy or I don't get it. But step forward in the firm convictions that says, I want the blessed life that comes from following his word and his ways. In fact, I would challenge you. I've never met anyone in my life who decided they would read the Bible daily for 6 months or a year, and that they would pray, they would journal, and they would study, and they've never come back to me and said, so I was a waste, I got nothing out of it. Never once. So are you willing to take that challenge for yourself to step up and say, I will be in his word and I will follow his ways? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we just are here in your presence and we're confronted with the beauty of your scripture, God, it fills me with gratitude. And I'm so thankful, God, to know that in the history of human civilization, there has never been a time where people had as much access to your word as we do today. What a privilege to be alive. God, what a privilege to have your word with me at all times. God, forgive me for when I'm calloused. Forgive me for when I think I'm too busy for you. God, fill us with a burning love of your scriptures. God, let us be a church where all week long, all of us have been reading your scripture. And then when we come back together on Sunday, it's like a great celebration of everything we've learned this week. Let our speech be filled with your words and your thoughts and your truth. Let our actions be those of Jesus. God, inspire us to keep your word with us. We love you in this and we trust you in Jesus' name.
for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at islandchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.